in our view of our beginning of looking in reference to the matter of the Book of John that deals with, and we'll note what it deals with that of the deity of the Lord. Before we begin, I want to set this principle of one, why we're here, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or 14 and verse 23, then 26 through 32. And 23 says, if therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speaking with tongues, what I want to identify is that the church, which is the body of Christ, and deals with those that are sanctified. We're dealing with the relationship that we have with God, and so, but they assemble together. That's a responsibility, opportunity that the Lord gives us. Also in verse 26, when he said, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue. Let all things be done unto edifying. The point deals with the matter of the teaching nature of the church, and that there are rules that regulate that. When the church comes together, Paul had identified within the writing of the book of Acts, when he was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, he said, I shrink not from declaring unto you anything profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And so they had the public teaching. All of this has been designed by the Lord for our well-being, that we can understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's what the Apostle Paul identified in Romans 12, verse 2, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We find that our relationship that we have, William, deals with the matter of when things look like they're difficult in life and the problems in life. And we all have the problems in life. You always will. That's part of life that we deal with. And what needs to change is not the things in life. What needs to change is our attitude of renewing the mind. We have to change our view of things in reference to it. And that's what we're all, that it's a constant battle. Paul talked about the battle he had between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh says one thing. That's a natural man. That's what we deal with every day. And which direct us sometimes in the wrong path, but that's the path we choose. And so all of what we do is a choice, but we need to make sure that we're transformed, we're renewing, we're not changing, trying to change the world. We're trying to change our thinking about the world that we're in. And so that's what we'll be dealing with in our study with the book of John. And so it will help us do that. We find in also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's admonition in reference to this, in regards to the between the carnal and the physical aspects of it. Let me see what I got here, where that thought was going. Let me see. No, chapter 13. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He deals with the matter of love. He begins with that. He's identifying the conflict they had between either that of gifts or of tongues or what the gift was. But he said in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 13, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come. Now we've noted that perfect has reference to being complete, not sinless. See, because the Lord commands that we be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It's not sinless. He is, we are. But it deals with, we could have a position of completeness. And I've given that example of the difference in a 1 ounce container and a 1,000 gallon tank. That if you fill them to the top, they're both complete. And so that's the point, that our capacity to learn and to maintain and to grow will increase. We will increase that capacity, that we can always be complete no matter how limited we may be, because we're all limited in a certain fashion. So we can be perfect when that which is perfect, which is the Word of God, because the prophecies were given in pieces. What Paul sets forth is that matter which is complete, which we have within the gospel. Verse 11. I'd like you to read verse 11.
When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things.
All right, you're getting into that area in reference of being what's called an adult. There is a matter of, even in life, which you grow. You know, the laws have it that 18, now you're of legal status, or 21, then you go into, I guess, a higher legal status, whatever they call it. But there's a matter of growth. And individuals will find themselves in that position, not when they're 18 necessarily, or 21, because there's folks that's over 21 that still behave like a child, okay? And what he wants us to do is grow. And the thing for us to do is to understand that for the betterment of our life in the world, but most assuredly in the spiritual realm, when Paul said that godliness is profitable for doctrine. And so godliness profitable for this life and that which is to come. And so we benefit from it. And we get to a point that says, now I've got to focus. There are certain things in life I don't like to do, but I understand in order to advance, to be in a position that I will be above the normal, it's never a negative to set a higher standard than everybody else. That whatever you want to do, whatever your pursuits are, you don't want to be... You don't want to be within the normal range. You want to be above that, okay? Even with what you pursue. And so that's what we're looking at of this standard. And God gives us a standard, a pattern, if you will, as Paul told Timothy, by which we are to govern ourselves. And that's going to be a standard that is higher than most, if not all, religious concepts of understanding of where we are. We have a higher standard. If you deal with, you know what standard is, when they have pole vaults, they have a standard they put up. They want to get higher, you know, those individuals that have been involved in the games, which Paul deals with also in the Corinthian letter, they want to get higher. They want the highest they can possibly get. And they have been able to obtain an extremely high level or high standard, even with a short pole, comparatively with what they do. And so that's what we're looking at, is getting above that and making that standard. So it's a matter that I felt as a child, you know, I thought as a child. Now I am become a man. I have put away childish things. And one thing we're going to do in this particular class is hold everybody, okay, what our age is, in reference to it, to behave or to achieve in this study in the adult level. You moved out of the childish. You're moving into the adult level. And that's what each and every individual is going to do. And on my part, I've been laxed in reference to the students, if they're here, if they're not, adjusting around what they do, and really the only consistency they've had with students has been you and your brother in the back. But you're here, you know, and so you have had your instruction, amazing growth, and a lot of it's attributed to the instruction that you received from Bob Joe over these years that brought you along. so that you are ready to enter into the adult learning process for your well-being and for everybody else. It's not just a matter of getting out of elementary and now going into the high school or the adult, that concept. We can't wait for that. But the point is that you have to approach it from an adult mindset, to put off that which was childish and put on that which is new, which is falls into the category of becoming a man. I became a man. And that's what it is. It doesn't mean that you still don't have the things of life that are enjoyable, that you still do them, okay? But it's here. It's that mindset of what you have. And so that's what we're going to look at. Now, this book that we have, that's set forth, you find that it says that it is a matter of Matthew through Acts, okay? And so as we look at it, even within lesson one, we have the scriptures that are involved, of Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, and John 1, 1 through 17. And as we go through this particular writing, lesson 2 has John 1, 19 through 51. It has the other passages of Matthew and Mark and Luke. We have the same thing in lesson chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. All of these have reference to certain things in reference to that. Chapter 6, chapter 7 does not refer to that of the book of John. And so we have several that are not focused on John until we get to lesson 10 that deals with John 6, 1 through 21. And then back to lesson 11 and lesson 12. And so what we will be doing is not just simply a matter of just filling in these blanks, right? And which will be fine, but the approach that we're going to have deals with the matter of all of these questions. Now, it's good to read read what Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, what they have to say. Right? That's good. That'll help with your background in that. But that's not going to be the focus of the study. So what you will be required to do in reference to it, or have the opportunity to do it, is to read through these questions, do them with what's pertinent to Matthew and Luke. If that's what you want to do, fill it all out, you're welcome to do so. But what we're going to focus on are those questions that are relevant to John chapter 1, 1 through 17. That's what we'll be looking at. We'll be doing all the answers to these questions, but we will be going over the questions that are pertinent to John chapter 1, 1 through 17. Okay? So it's not just a matter of sitting down and filling in the blanks. You're going to have to make that distinction. Which one of these are pertinent to John chapter 1, 1 through 17? And we will not, I've done it in the past, I'm not going to do it this time, will not be reviewing. If folks aren't able to make the class, they're just going to miss out on what we do. That's just the bottom line. We're not going to have to go back and rehearse what everybody else has already rehearsed. And so you'll be able to come in and know where we ended and where we start. And that's where we'll start. And so that's going to be the focus of the class, that we can understand the deity of the Lord. We find in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, what do we find? You know that without even going there. Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
All right, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By that, we understand that the Lord also said, let us make man
in our image,
after our likeness. So it's a matter of God creating male and female. That's what he did. He created male and female. And by that very nature, God has the right to expect our obedience. In the writing of the book of Timothy, was going to get this matter. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he's dealing with the matter of the responsibilities of the honor that is to be given. He said, rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father. And that's to encourage them to live a certain type of life. Timothy's a young man. It's been guesstimated, that he's about 40 years old. But he's still a young man compared to these others. And there would be individuals that would despise his youth. Who is this guy? But what he said, let no man in chapter 4 despise thy youth. But, and here's how. It's not a matter, and of course I've heard him say, young preachers, they say, you can't despise me. I'm not going to let you despise me. Paul said, let no man despise thy youth. How? But here's the matter. Be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. That type of life, they have no ability to despise him. He is what he ought to be. That could be similar to you going out, that you get somebody that comes in to your baseball. Right? You're familiar with that, and so I'm going to make that reference. You're familiar with baseball. You get a new guy comes in that's younger than you. Okay? And he begins to teach you. He now part of the team. How is he viewed by the rest of the team?
The new guy, less experience.
Yeah, the new guy and less experience. But when he gets on that field and he is able to pitch, able to take any base that is on that field, whether it's infield or outfield, he's able to go into that and to do exceptional in it. All right? He's able to get up to that plate and bat left or right. All right? Which all, they don't know. They can't do that. You have lefties, they're able to bat left-handed. They're able to bat, right-handed, the right-handed guys. But you don't have that many within a team that have the ability to function either left or right equally as advanced. You understand that, okay? All right, so this newbie comes in, and he's able to do that. He's able to field those balls out there in right field. That is not an easy place to be once you get out of that elementary part. And you get into where you are up against experienced ball players, and they're able to take and to watch the projection of that ball and know where it is and catch it with the mitt. That takes focus. That not everybody has that ability. So you have this newbie comes in, he's able, it doesn't matter where you put him, right? He's able to function. Are you able to despise him now because he's a newbie? No. And that's what Paul's telling him. Let no man despise your youth. Well, how do I keep from doing that? Not tell him, you can't despise me. That's what Paul said. No. By your behavior. By what you're able to do. By what you're able to function. That when you do this, that you within in the spiritual realm, that you are an example. You're an example to them that believe in word, knowledge of what's going on, in manner of life. You conduct yourself properly where you don't... If I remember, what is Ted Williams noted for except his ball playing ability? You know what he's noted for? If I've got the right guy, it's his drinking ability with what he would do. And when that happens, and he does things that brings a reproach upon the team, you know, and they have a lot of them that get involved in that. And outside of that game, they don't have a very good reputation. Okay. And so you have that. And he said, so you have your reputation that your manner of life is what it ought to be. In love of that concern, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of a matter of concern, a matter of love for those of who Timothy would be dealing with, and in purity. Find no flaws in his purity. And Paul told him to keep thyself pure. Right? And so that can be done, and that can be involved. All right. So that's what he says to him. Now, so when he gets down to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy and verse 1, where he says, rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father. That's not an elder in the office of an elder. All right? This is an elder man. All right? That you don't rebuke, you encourage them to live the proper life, but you don't rebuke them. You don't rebuke them. The elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters in all purity, that you have exercised purity with your relationship with them. All right. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow hath children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety toward their own family and to requite their parents. I have two terms here. One of them, piety. What is the, you have the...
The New King James says piety.
Piety. You know what that is? Worship. Worship. Requite.
Repay.
So you have this piety that deals with worship. Worship being worth-ship. That's what the term comes from. Worth-ship. So here is the responsibility of children or grandchildren to show to their parents or grandparents under this particular matter, to show piety of their worth. Had it not been for them, and you would not have had an upbringing. You wouldn't be where you are had it not been for them in reference to that, and to pay them back. What did they provide? Food, raiment, shelter? See, this is God's Social Security. They didn't have that at one time, you know, that do it. As a matter of fact, with the Jews, they said that wherewithal that my parents would be advantaged, I give to Corban, or it's devoted to God. I've got the money, but I've devoted that to God. Well, they didn't, but that was an excuse for not honoring their parents, you honor your parents, which is the first commandment with promise, is that of taking care of them when they cannot take care of themselves, basically. Okay? And you pay it back. Now, the focus I want here, how much you got? No? Okay. The focus that I want here is upon this term of piety, of worth-ship. They are worth that. Why are they worth that? Why are they worthy of worship? In that sense.
Because they gave you everything you have.
Yeah, they gave you everything you had. I was like the guy that said, but boy said, I'm going to leave. I said, good, you're welcome to take anything you brought with you. Okay? All right, so that's a matter of developing, because most, I know a lot that don't have that concept of their responsibilities to their parents. They have a worship, because they brought you into this world and they went through your development through in this world, which that development is to be service to God. That's their responsibility, is to teach you your responsibilities to God. Right? Now, how many God are there? What does it say?
I'm sorry?
How many gods?
One.
One God. One God. How many are you to worship?
One.
One God. Right? And you are not to worship any other gods. Right? Why does God have a right to expect focused worship to Him and Him only?
Because He's the Creator.
He's the Creator. That's why He has the right to do that. Just like your parents have a right to piety, to worship, because through procreation, that's why you're here. Right? And so that's what we're looking at within the writing of John, because we have the God, and there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All come into that, the Godhead, the Godhood. You understand Godhood? You understand manhood? Right? Yeah, or childhood. Right? So that hood, or Godhead, same thing, Godhead or Godhood, are the characteristics of being. If you're in manhood, you have the characteristics of being
a man.
A man. Right? If you're a woman, you have characteristics of being a woman, a child. And that deals with behavior. That you get into an area that your behavior in that regard, one, you have humanity. That takes in everybody. Right. That's characteristics of being human. Right. We have that. You have the characteristics of being a man. You have that. And so it deals with that. So God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that all fit in that Godhood, they have the characteristics of being God. Right. And then there are specifics, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which is what Acts chapter 5 identifies, Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said that, you know, why did you lie to God? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Right. So anyway, so you have those particular areas. But in reference to that, because of the creation, God has the right to command us, for our good always, to command us to fulfill the purpose for which we have been created. And that's an opportunity that we have to fulfill that purpose. So you take that and put it in reference to your play ball. Okay? You got on the team. Right? What's your purpose?
Play ball and help the team.
Okay, play ball, help the team. What if you don't fulfill that purpose? You'll get replaced. You won't get as much play time, or you'll get replaced altogether. Okay, you won't be on the roster next year. You know, even if you have that, and so you have those matters within life. You get a job somewhere. You're working for somebody. They hire you, and they hire you for a particular job, and that job is going to be to bring them, you put it in the secular world, to bring them income. Okay. I know a guy one time that he was looking for a job, and he went into the job. I think it was, I can't even, there went the thought of where it was. But it was a matter of Tandy's, I think it was. Now, Tandy's, they had a lot of different things going. Anyway. So he went into Tandy's, right? And he's looking for a job. And he told the guy, he said, I'll work for you for, I don't know if it was 2 weeks or a month, for nothing. And see whether or not I bring in money, whether it's an advantage. And the guy, after he got through that period of time, whether it was a week, 2 weeks, whatever the thing was, I don't think it was a month, but in that period of time, at the end of that particular time, that owner was benefited by his sales ability and brought money into the profits of the company. And that's what a company wants you to do. You don't get a job. Well, I need a job. Okay. Yeah, come on, go to work for us. If you're not productive to bring in benefits to the company, they'll get rid of you. You have a purpose. You have an intent. And you have a responsibility. And so when we're looking, and that's what we'll look at this morning, I think, with reference to Israel, they were created as a priesthood, right? A people for God's own possession. Their responsibility was to
obey God,
and they didn't. And eventually, God destroyed them as a nation. I told you, you know, they drove out the children, the people in Canaan, not just so they could have a place to live. They drove them out because of their ungodliness, that they polluted even the earth upon which they were treading. And God called his judgment against them. And Israel was the tool to do that. Just like Babylon was the tool to punish Israel. Because he told them in Leviticus, if you do what they did, I'll do the same to you that I did to them. Okay? And so you find that Israel, that they destroyed Canaan, that they had the battle, got the land, changed that. Babylon destroyed Assyria, you know, and then they got Israel, Egypt, okay. All of these. He uses nations against nations when they have reached a position of no return, that they're not going to make it. Okay? And so that's the problem. The Lord would have us to be to obey his commands for our good always, because here's what I want to do. After it's all said and done, and that's why this book of John is so important with the deity of the Lord, within what the Lord recognizes or states that he has, the reason that's so important is because this life doesn't end at the grave. Doesn't end at the grave. And the book of John is going to give evidence to that, because once we see that, and that's what John said, the things that are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name. Right? And so that will give us that evidence that we need. Faith isn't blind. The Lord gives us evidence. I'm going to give you the evidence. Here it is. But you've got to look at the evidence. You go into a court of law. And in that court of law, they have whatever the thing, 6, 8, 10, 12, whatever, how many jurors they have. And here's a guy over here who's being convicted of something and brings in all these witnesses and these jurors over here, and they're looking at that, and they have to make a decision. Who's telling the truth and who's not? Right. You get six people says that, yep, that's all the guy. One says, no, I couldn't have. He's at my house. You know, understand what that is. And that's one of the things that the Hebrew writer identifies in Hebrews chapter 11 or chapter 12 when he talks about all these people of faith. All right, in chapter 11. Goes back to that of Abel. Right? And you deal with Noah, and you deal with Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all the of Noah, all of these faith. That they were people of faith. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, let us also, like their faith, okay, they held their faith even when they didn't have the promise. I'm going to give you a promise. This is what you're going to get, Abraham. Oh, by the way, you'll be dead before you get it. Okay, all right. And Abraham always had the opportunity to not do it. I don't want to do it. You know, that's what he said in chapter 11. Anyway, in chapter 12, let us also, as these did in chapter 11, Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the sin that is so easily besets us is universal, and it's a lack of faith. That's what he's been dealing with. Folks said, "Yeah, I have the propensity to, to hit the bottle quite a bit. Okay? That's the sin that does so easily beset me, or I have something else that of the flesh that I'm trying to fulfill. That's the sin that besets me. No, the sin that he's talking about that easily besets us is a lack of faith." And that's why this evidence is so important. How do I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That's what we're going to learn. This is how I know. And once we know that and understand that there was, and even recognized within the world, a resurrection, that Jesus of Nazareth was resurrected from the dead, and no grave, no body, no nothing. He's gone. Okay, but he was resurrected, seen by witnesses, 500 witnesses at one time. He's seen by witnesses. And so that evidence is there. And if just hypothetically, if Jesus, if the resurrection is true of what the Bible affirms, that an individual rose from the dead by his own power, rose from the dead to die no more. If that is true, then we ought not to be amazed at the miracles that he did. If that's true, and Romans chapter 1 verse 4, that he has been proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That is the crowning moment. If he can do that, then giving the disciples a whole net full of fish, or telling Peter to go cast, who would fish with the net, an angler, you go cast your hook down there. Oh, by the way, there's a fish there that is going to have a coin in it that will pay for my taxes and yours. Go get it. If he was raised from the dead, that is piddly. Okay? And so we're going to look at all of these examples that he gave of what he's able to do in reference to that of the gospel. The theme of this study on the sheet, we're not going to go, we'll deal, and we'll beat up everybody else when they all get here, okay? A central theme in John is the contrast between light and darkness, symbolizing truth and falsehood. That's what it does. And Jesus is portrayed as light, as the light of the world. And he illuminates, if you will, this path of salvation. People are in darkness. The world was in darkness. They had no way of salvation. No way. The wages of sin is death. God brings his destruction, judicial destruction, upon them. They had no hope. Especially the Gentiles had no hope. Right? And here comes Jesus. I've got this light. Now, this light doesn't go down that path. That's the path of darkness. Destruction. And when you get out, when you go out at night on a pitch black night, what do you want to take with you?
Light.
A light. Right? And when you go out to feed the cows and it's dark, what do you want?
Light.
A light. And so this matter of this path, Jesus, he illuminates. This is the light. This is the path. Isaiah talks about a highway. There's a highway that's out there. And there, that's what the world, the natural man, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, vainglory of life, and a lot who profess to know God, but they don't, because knowing God is to do what he says. And so there's a highway out there. And you know what's in on that highway? There's a way. A way. There's the highway. And here's the way that will lead to eternal life. And as the Lord said, few will find it. Because they don't look for it. But if they want it. But here's the light. I'm going to illuminate how you can achieve that and fulfill your responsibilities to your Creator, who has a right to command. And it's for our good always. What could be better than that? Not going to ask us to do something not for your good always. And then Paul talks about Thessalonian letter about when the Lord comes back and he'll be glorified. Okay? He'll be glorified. And guess who else will be glorified? The saints. They will be glorified because they endured the hardships and they did all of that and they kept their relationship with God through Christ sustained, and they will be glorified. The Father will be glorified, the Son will be glorified, the Holy Spirit will be glorified, the Spirit will, and the saints will be glorified. Great. No matter, we cannot imagine, and that's what it is. Here's your here's a little bit of what it's going to be like. And you remember when we went through Revelation? You remember that? Had the throne of God, the illuminating, the light that shined all that were around him, to be in the presence of our Creator for whatever purpose that he has for the church. Okay, Christ the head of the church. And he's going to take the church and deliver it up to the Father. Here it is. Here it is. And you can be a part of it. Or you didn't want a part of it here. You're not going to get a part of it there. What do you want? Okay. How do you want to live? Okay. So that's what we'll be dealing with in reference to it, because he is the light of the world, that he will make that illumination to the path of salvation. All right? So, I've muttered myself past our time. So we'll, this afternoon, I believe, we'll even have your brother here to do that this afternoon if we deal with that. Okay? Questions? No questions? Good. You want to teach it? All right.